Well, this last few weeks, we've been in this series entitled Unshackled. And what we've been talking about is the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, that Jesus came into this world, died on a cross, and rose from the dead to set us free. Everybody say free. There's a lot of talk these days about standing up for our freedoms, standing up for our rights, and a lot of it seems like every day there's another march in the streets or something like that. There's a lot of people saying, let's stand up for our rights. Some of that's probably good, some of it's probably not so good, but it's always good when the people of God stand up for our rights in Jesus Christ, amen? And we start saying no to what the devil wants to do and start saying yes to what God wants to do. Jesus came into this world to set us completely free from our past, amen? Yeah, that we are set free. Jesus said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. It is for freedom, the Bible says, that Christ has set us free. So we are unshackled. We are set free in Jesus Christ. So we're going to continue this morning talking about that. And I brought a little object lesson today. I feel like a magician here. Not a good magician. All right, I want to introduce you to Mr. Turtle. Mr. Turtle has lived in my backyard for the last 8 years. I first met Mr. Turtle 8 years ago in a little town in Mexico, a little market that Janice and I were walking through. And needless to say, he looked a lot better back then. Right? He had another layer of cement on him. He had all these beautiful, different colored, shiny rocks all over him. He was magnificent. So, I talked the seller down to $20. And I got Mr. Turtle. Now, we were parked. We had left our car on the U.S. side of the border. So, we were parked about a mile away. So, this guy's pretty heavy. I had to lug him on my shoulder for a mile to get him back to my car. And so, as you can tell, he doesn't quite look like he did when I first got him 8 years ago. Right? These hot August days in the Rogue Valley, and these 8 winters out in my backyard covered in snow have all taken their toll. And things came to an end for Mr. Turtle a few weeks ago. I was out in the backyard, and Mr. Turtle was out there in the flower bed where he's been for the last 8 years. And I'm there, and I'm doing some weeding, and my 5-year-old granddaughter, Elizabeth, is there with me and helping me. And so she's there, and she starts pulling a rock off Mr. Turtle. And she says, look, his rock's come off. And I said, yeah. I said, leave him alone. I said, Mr. Turtle is kind of falling apart just like Grandpa. And she thought for a second, and she said, Papa, what do you mean you're falling apart? And I didn't want to go into all the details. So I just simply said, well, I don't have as much hair as I used to have. And anyway, I realized that Mr. Turtle, it was pretty much over for him. So I said, Elizabeth, go ahead, start taking the rocks off. And so she started taking all these stones off of Mr. Turtle. And I said, just go put them in the fountain. So she starts just taking them off. And she says, well, the rest of them are stuck. She says, I need a hammer. You know, Elizabeth is such a sweet little 5-year-old. She's just a little petite thing. But you put a hammer in her hands and tell her she can go to work on Mr. Turtle. I mean, it was like unleashing the Hulk, right? And she takes it. I went and got her hammer. She starts just smashing away. Starts taking all the rocks off and putting them over in the water feature like I told her to. And then finally she goes, Papa, she goes, I'm going to crack his head off. And with one swoop, boom, Mr. Turtle was decapitated. That was it for Mr. Turtle. So there he is. And the next week, I started thinking about how Mr. Turtle, put him around the side of the house, I got to thinking about how Mr. Turtle kind of represents all of us in a way. Because the truth is, we're all broken. Every one of us, to some degree or another, we're all broken because we live in a very broken world. And the brokenness of this world has affected all of us. So when we come to the Lord, we We all come to the Lord broken. And just like Mr. Turtle, there's two ways that we become broken. One of those ways is sometimes it's the sudden blow, right? Like the hammer coming down. It's the loss of a loved one. It's the devastating news from a doctor. It's the loss of a job. It's financial trouble. Life has a way from time to time of we just get hit hard with something just that comes out of left field, something there was no way we could anticipate it, but all of a sudden, there we are, and our whole world is turned upside down. And it's like a hammer coming down on us. The other way we become broken is just the storms of life, right? Just weathering life. Just like the 8 years Mr. Turtle spent in my backyard under the hot sun, cold winters, life just has a way of wearing us down. Just jobs and bills and conflicts with people and family stuff and raising our kids and all of these things that are, many of them very good, but over time, they just kind of take their toll on our lives and they begin to just wear us out. So whether it's erosion over time or the sudden blow of the hammer, All of us are broken. Every one of us in this room, we understand what it means to be broken on the inside. And our brokenness will manifest in a number of different ways. For some of us, our brokenness manifests in our need to control everything. We've kind of felt like, man, things are out of control in different areas of my life, so I'm going to make sure I can control what I can control. And so we want to control situations. We want to control people. We want to make sure that we can never get hurt again. Another way that brokenness manifests is sometimes through addictions or sometimes just our inability to relate properly with other people. Our brokenness can manifest as with what Megan talked about last week, our need to compare ourselves to other people and the feeling like we never measure up, having a low self-image. All of these are ways that brokenness will manifest. And some of us, we do a better job of hiding our brokenness than others, but the reality is no matter how well we can hide it, it's still there. And every one of us comes to the Lord that way, with brokenness in our lives. But I want you to know there's good news for broken people. In fact, there's great news for broken people because we serve a God who's kind, understanding, compassionate, gracious, sympathetic. We serve a good God. Amen? A God that does not abandon us in our brokenness. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate that God is attracted to brokenness. God is drawn to the brokenhearted. Psalm 34, verse 18 says this, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." I just want those words to just sink deep into your heart today. Powerful. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I did a little background research on this verse and just did a little Hebrew study on all of the words in this verse, and one that really struck me is the word crush there. The Hebrew word there for crush is a word that was used primarily of a physical assault. So if someone got punched or kicked in the gut, that's the idea there. And so the psalmist here is saying, this is what happens in our hearts, in our spirits, that we can be crushed in our spirit. And when we are, the Lord is not far away. He's close to us. Now, how many of you know when you feel broken, sometimes you don't feel like the Lord's close, right? God can seem so far away. And I think that's why the Holy Spirit wanted these words penned and put into the Word as a reminder to us that even though you might feel like God is far away, He's actually very close. He's close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. So the trouble you've been through, the hurt you've experienced in life, the pain of your past, none of it has escaped God's attention. He knows about all of it, and He was with you through all of it. And I want you to know that experiencing brokenness in your life doesn't mean you're less loved by God. Because the devil will tell you, see, God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. Why are you going through this? You must have done something to make God really mad. And that's what I've heard over the years a lot of people say to me. As their pastor, I don't know what I did to make God so mad at me. And I want to say, nothing could be further from the truth. God is close to the brokenhearted, not distance. And I want you to know that being broken doesn't make you less spiritual either. It doesn't mean you're not a spiritual person. It doesn't mean you're not a good Christian. In fact, one of the most spiritual people in all the Bible was a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was very open with people about his personal brokenness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he writes this to the Corinthians: I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And I got to say, this is being very vulnerable. Paul was a spiritual leader. He was a spiritual giant. Paul is the one that brought these people the gospel and discipled them. They looked up to him. And he could have very well just taken the posture that said, I'm not going to admit when I've got a problem. He didn't have to include this in his letter, but he did. I mean, what great spiritual leader wants to admit that they've asked God to do something and God didn't do it for him? Right? There's got to be a reason it's there, and the reason it's there is because God wants us to learn something from this 2,000 years later. Now, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. There's been a lot of debate about, well, what is that? Some messenger from Satan. One thing's for sure, no matter what it wasn't good. Paul didn't like it. Some people think it was some kind of spiritual attack on Paul. Some people think it was a physical problem that he was asking God for healing in his body. Whatever it was, it's something that Paul asked God to take away from him. And isn't that exactly what we do in our brokenness? When we're broken, we ask God to take it away. God, I don't like this. God, I don't want this. So the first thing we do is, God, I don't like it. Take it away. That's our first inclination, is I don't want this in my life. Or sometimes we'll even go a step further and we'll go back into our past and we'll say, God, I'm not happy about what happened to me in my past. Could you take that away? And we waste a lot of emotional energy wishing things hadn't happened to us. Years ago, I read this piece of advice that really meant so much to me at the time, and I took it to heart, and I've lived by it ever since. And it goes like this: abandon all hope for a better past. Ain't gonna happen, guys. As painful as our past might have been, it is what it is. God is not going to take that away, but He is going to help us deal with it. Amen? He is going to bring healing to our lives if we will let Him. And so when it comes to our brokenness, God doesn't take it away from us. He does bring healing. And there's primarily two remedies that God has provided for our brokenness. And here they are. This is very simple. Two remedies that God has provided for our brokenness. The first one is God has given us Jesus. He is the first and greatest remedy. And the second one is God has given us each other. These are the two remedies for our brokenness, God, Jesus and other people. Now, in that, God will use a lot of things to bring healing in our lives, but it all has to do with Jesus and other people. Jesus is the ultimate healing for our brokenness because Jesus himself was broken. Isaiah 53 and verse 5 says about Jesus, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. So through the brokenness of Jesus, through Jesus coming into this world and being broken, it brings healing to our brokenness. We can never say that God doesn't understand. Jesus went through every single temptation of life. He understands what it means to be abandoned. He understands what it means to be abused. He understands what it means to be rejected. He was broken for us. First and greatest remedy for our brokenness is Jesus. But another remedy that God has given to us is God has given us the great gift of each other. He's given us people to walk with us in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is so powerful. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So God comes into our brokenness. He brings comfort. He brings healing. But then God turns it around, and now God uses us as broken vessels to be a minister to those who are broken. Amen? He gives us each other, and this is what church should look like. We are meant to be here for one another, church. Amen? We're meant to be here for one another, to share in each other's brokenness, that none of us should ever walk alone. The book of Job is that's the big book in the Bible about brokenness, right? And a lot of times we think about Job, we think, well, Job's just like some obscure guy in the Old Testament that's barely mentioned. The book of Job is 42 chapters long. I mean, it's a big story in the Bible. I think God wants us to learn from it, right? 42 chapters. Now, all the bad stuff happens to Job in the first two chapters. And it's a book all about answering this question, why do bad things happen to good people? Because Job, according to the Bible, was a righteous person. And yet all this bad stuff happens in the first two chapters. The first thing that happens is all of his livestock are either stolen or killed. He's a very wealthy man. Everything was taken away from him. The second thing that happens to him is all his children, all of his sons and daughters are suddenly killed in this massive windstorm. And then the third thing that happens to Job in chapter 2 is Job is personally struck with some illness that causes sores to break out all over his body. That happens in two chapters. The rest of the book, the rest of the 42 chapters, are all about Job trying to reconcile what he believes about God with what he's just experienced. God, what does this mean? I don't get it. 40 chapters of the Bible are dedicated to that question. But one of the cool things that happens in the beginning of the book of Job is Job has some friends that come to him and walk with him in his time of need. Now, if you've read the book of Job, you know that these friends, they didn't give the wisest advice to Job. They say some pretty silly things. But I will give him this much. They were good friends. They were good friends, and they were there for their friend in his time of need. So Job chapter 2 and verse 12 says this. They're coming to visit Job, and it says, when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Now, how many of you just say, would you agree with me? Those are good friends. right? These guys traveled a great distance. They come. They're so devastated by Job's situation. They literally tear their clothes and put ashes on their head. That's an expression in the Old Testament of mourning and grieving. And then they sit down with him, and they are in such awe of what's happened. They don't say a word to Job for 7 days. Now, I don't know about you, but there's sometimes I can't go 7 seconds without saying something, right? I feel the need to say something. But have you ever been in a situation with somebody and like there just were no words, right? Like I don't even know what to say. That's how Job's buddies were. For 7 days, they don't say a word. Listen, sometimes just being with that hurting person is all they really need, right? They don't need your great wisdom, right? They're not looking for the incredible spiritual insight that you have. All they want is a friend. All they need to know is that you're there, that you're thinking about them, that you're with them. That's all they need. And that's what Job's friends gave him. And I think this is just such a picture of how, as a church, we should be here for one another. Listen, church, church is not a country club for the comfortable. Church should be a hospital for the hurting. I will guarantee you that in this very room, people have been through all kinds of junk in their life. People have been broken in all kinds of different ways. So what we're going to do here this morning, I'm going to ask you to just for a few moments, we're going to just take off our mask for just a second. Okay? And I'm going to ask you to just be open and just be honest, okay? I know some of you that this might be your first Sunday here, and you're like, oh my, what's going to happen? Pretty simple, all right? But I'm going to ask you to be honest. How many of you in this place, how many of you here this morning, that as a child, your family broke up, your parents' wife, your parents split up, went through a divorce or whatever, you come from what you would call a lot of people will call a broken home. If that's you this morning, you should raise your hand up. Oh my. Okay, now I want everybody to look, keep your hands up. Everybody look around. Just look around, okay? You're not alone, right? You're not alone. How many of you like me this morning would say that you grew up in a home that was deeply affected by drugs or alcohol? Would you raise your hand? Hold it up high, all right? Look around. Look at that. You're not alone. You're not alone. Now I'm going to have you stop raising your hands at this point. I'm not going to ask you to be this open. But I will just tell you, because I know, that there are many people in our church family that have been through all kinds of abuse and brokenness. Sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse. A lot of people in our church family have experienced firsthand the pain of divorce, the pain of being abandoned by a spouse. You're not alone. The devil wants you to think you're all alone. You're isolated. You're on an island. Look, you're not on an island. You're in a family. A big, beautiful, broken family of God. Yeah. And here's the deal, too. In our brokenness, there's such an opportunity for us to reach people in our world that need Jesus. Because there's a lot of brokenness out there in the world. Amen? There's a lot of brokenness, a lot of hurting people out there. So God will use our brokenness to minister to people that are broken. Because, you know, a lot of people, they're not going to show up to church on Sunday morning when they're broken. Because, I mean, frankly, Probably church is the last place they want to go. Many times, hurting, broken people, church is the last place they think of going because they're thinking all people are going to do when I get to church is look down on me and judge me. Frankly, most people these days are very suspicious of institutions. Institutions of any kind, including churches. And the last people, the last person a lot of people will trust, as much as I hate to say it, is a pastor. They don't trust pastors. Okay, I'm man enough to admit that. What they need in their brokenness is they need people who know Jesus, who are open about their brokenness, but also open about the healing Jesus is bringing to them. They need people like that, real flesh and blood, hurting people to come alongside them and show them the way. Amen? Not just to be told, oh, you need to go to church somewhere. Well, that's great if they show up. Chances are they're not gonna. They need people. And God uses people. So church needs to be a place of hope, not judgment, right? Hope and healing and compassion and understanding. Hey, we're going to bring this to a close. I want to bring you back to a passage that we looked at earlier. The passage where Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh, and he asked the Lord to remove it 3 times. God did answer his prayer, just not the way Paul was asking him to. And Jesus comes to Paul and he says this, "The Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake,'" watch this, "'I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Wow. Hallelujah. When I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because we stop trying to do it in our own strength. And that's when the power of God, the strength of Jesus Christ, comes into play in our lives. And when we are weak, when we're broken, when we're hurting, the strength of God comes into our lives and empowers us and brings healing and makes us a vessel of his healing to this world. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. When you're weak, guys, when you're weak, you're strong in Christ. You're strong in him. He's your strength. He's your redeemer. He's your healer. If you will bring him your brokenness, he will bring strength to you. God's not going to change your past, but he does promise to be close. He does promise to bring healing to those who've been crushed by this world. And he does promise to walk with you each and every day. So we've got a choice to make. We can continue to wallow in the past. We can continue to say, poor me, poor me. God must hate me. God doesn't love me. God doesn't, why am I going through this? We can have that mentality, or we can choose to receive all the healing and power that God has for us. Amen? We can bring God our brokenness. Remember this, trouble in this life is inevitable, but misery is optional. Trouble's going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But you certainly don't have to live in misery all your life, making everybody else miserable around you. Amen? You don't have to live in that. You don't have to wallow in that. Find who you are in Jesus Christ.